Take your Bibles tonight and let's go to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15 this evening, the book of Mark and chapter 15. And let me thank you for being in your place here on Sunday evening and Sunday evening following Thanksgiving and being in your place still the same, faithful to the Lord. Let me thank you for that. It's an honor for us to be with you. I have my son Ethan here and Amanda and the other kids stayed home. So you pray for them as they're worshiping tonight there at First Baptist Long Beach. But Mark chapter 15 tonight, we're going to be in Mark 15 and we're going to be in John chapter number 19. So two passages of scripture is where we'll go back and forth to John 19 and Mark 15. If you found your place and if you're willing and able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? Mark chapter 15. And we're going to jump into the chapter at the end of the chapter. We'll pick up in verse number 43. So Mark 15, verse 43. Now the pressure is on because if we get out to the light ceremony at 6:05 or 6:10, then that means we didn't have revival in here. But if we don't get out there, I'm certain all the cookies will be gone before we get there. We are straightway betwixt two, as Paul would say. We're going to get it figured out, though, I'm sure. Mark chapter 15, verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he there is speaking of Jesus. So Pilate marveled if Jesus were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked the centurion whether Jesus had been dead any while. And when he knew of it, of the centurion, Pilate gave the body to Joseph. And Joseph, and he bought fine linen. And Joseph bought fine linen and took him down, took the body of Jesus down, and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this evening that you would use your word in our lives to stir in us a holy boldness, Father, to give us a courage that's moved by conviction. Father, that we would realize the time and space in which you have placed us, the opportunities to which you have afforded us, and may we by faith boldly go after you. We ask all these things according to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Imagine if you had been given the opportunity to sail to America on the Mayflower. I'm certain that you would have been excited about that. Going to a new country, building a new home, carving out a new land. But there is no way, had you decided to do that, that you could have had any idea about the long-term impact that that journey would have made. And no one on the Mayflower could have imagined that they were starting the greatest, most powerful nation in the history of planet Earth. Let's say you were one of the few people who were chosen to be in the Continental Congress, the founding of the United States of America. You would have known it was important. You would have thought what you were doing was significant. I'm certain you would have been excited about the opportunity presented to you. But there is no way that you would have had any idea of what America would look like 250 years removed from the signing of that document. Oftentimes, the Lord brings us to moments, to opportunities where we do not get to see in advance the impact that that one decision may make. And God often does not show us what our lives are going to do in the future, or the impact that they're going to have on future generations. But God does often bring us to moments of decision, ordinary moments, where he asks us to respond in those moments with faith and courage and boldness. That every act of courage, whether small or seemingly great, takes place in a moment like this. And what I want you to see from Joseph of Arimathea is that these moments of courage take place in the life of an ordinary man. An ordinary person, probably not much different from you or from me. And yet notice with me this evening, Joseph's courageous action. In verse number 42, the Bible reads, it was the even was come, evening was set. And because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in, notice, boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body, desired, asked for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is a member, the Bible teaches us, of the Sanhedrin. This is the group of religious leaders which were primarily responsible for seeing to the execution of Jesus. They had charged Jesus with two accounts. One was a religious account. They found him guilty of blasphemy, stating that he had claimed that he was the Son of God. The second was they found him guilty of a political account, where they found him guilty of treason, and they brought him to Pilate and they charged him with this so that they might put him to death, and put him to death they did. Mark chapter 15 records for us those final moments of Jesus' life here on earth. It reads earlier on in the text in verse number 37 that Jesus cried with a loud voice and he gave up to the ghost. Mark goes way out of his way to help us understand that no one took Jesus' life from him. Jesus willingly, gladly laid his own life down. And Jesus didn't die on the cross as a result of anything other than Jesus surrendering his spirit to the perfect will of God. And I, for one, am thankful that Jesus surrendered his life to the will of God and died on the cross for my sin. And Joseph of Arimathea was a man in that group. And Matthew's account, rather, it tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. He was a rich man, according to Matthew's terms. The Bible doesn't tell us how he came into that money. The Bible doesn't tell us how he acquired it, how he hung on to it. But the Bible simply points out that this was a man who had means. This is a man who was a part of the religious elite of the day, the wealthy class of Jerusalem. Aren't you glad to know that there is good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ available to everyone? And so much is made in Mark's gospel of the gospel of Jesus being preached to the poor, to the needy, to the outcast, to the woman at the well whose life has been devastated by multiple relationships. But the gospel that's available to the poor is the same gospel that's available to the rich. The gospel that's good enough to redeem the poor is the gospel that's good enough, strong enough to redeem the rich. The gospel of Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. And here's Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible reads, an honorable man, which simply means he was a good man. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who was good for his word. How many of you think we need some good men in our day and age? Honorable men. What I want you to notice from Mark chapter 15 is that Joseph is a man who is remembered for who he was. He was an honorable counselor. He was an honorable man. I've stood at plenty of funerals, and you have as well. And there's a time at almost every funeral I've been to when they make a slot available for someone to stand up and share a memory of their loved one. And almost every funeral, someone stands up and says something like, "You know, he was a good man, and she was a kind lady. They were a faithful friend." I want you to take note by way of Joseph of Arimathea that people remember the kind of person that you are. People remember the kind of person that you are. Who's Joseph of Arimathea? He's an honorable man. Apart from an offhanded comment in Mark, we don't know anything else about where he lived, the possessions he had, the materials that he owned. But what is noted is he's noted for the kind of person that he is. But what you should also notice in Mark is people do not simply remember the kind of person that you were. They also remember the kind of things that you did. That what you did is linked to who you are. And what did he do here? The Bible says he was an honorable counselor, waited for the kingdom of God, who came and went in boldly. And Joseph is remembered for who he was. He's honorable, good man, full of integrity. But Joseph is remembered for what he did. And what did he do? He made a bold move in going public with his faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Joseph had been on that religious elite insider group, but Joseph was a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea knew that it was dangerous for him to associate with Jesus, and so he did not. The Bible says that when the Sanhedrin gave their decision to put Jesus to death, to drag him before Pilate and hopefully find him guilty of treason and be able to crucify him, Joseph consented not to their counsel. So he was a member of the council, but he consented not to their counsel. And instead, the Bible says in verse number 43 that he went in boldly unto Pilate. Literally, the phrase means he picked up his courage and he put it on and he went and asked for the body of Jesus Christ. It was a bold move. I wonder, what is it in your heart, in your life, in my heart, and in my life that keeps us from making bold moves for the cause of Jesus Christ? That perhaps the thing that prevents us from being courageous for the cause of Jesus Christ is the world around us in which we live. You see, whether we realize it or not, we are profoundly influenced by the worldview of others. A lot of our worldview, the way in which we see the world, is not picked up from the Word of God. It's picked up from the world. The world is trying to shape the way in which we think, trying to shape the way in which we navigate the circumstances of our lives, trying to shape the way in which the attitudes or dispositions of our hearts might be. Every newspaper article you've ever read has a particular worldview attached to it. Every time you've listened to a song, those lyrics are offering you a worldview. Every movie you've ever watched has a particular worldview to it. And oftentimes the view that we have of the world is not one that is based on the Word. It is one that is shaped by the world around us. It prevents us from having the courage that we need to go after Christ. Recently, a survey was done that said 62% of Americans claim that they are deeply spiritual. I read that and I thought, that doesn't sound right. I look around the world that I live in and I think that there's no way that can be right. The survey went on to say that 31% of those who said that they were deeply spiritual said that they make their moral choices based on what feels right and comfortable. Now, when it comes to choosing right or wrong, the way that I make that decision is what feels comfortable to me. 18% of those that were surveyed said they make their moral choices based on whatever is best for me. Not putting Christ first, not putting others first, but putting myself first. 14% said they make their moral choices based on what causes the least amount of conflict. How many of you don't like conflict? And I'm not looking for it. You know, only 16% said they make their moral choices based on what the Bible says is right or wrong. You see, oftentimes what prevents us from having the courage that we need to go after Christ is the way in which we view the world. What does it mean that so many people would say that they're deeply spiritual and yet make moral choices based on how they feel or how others might respond to it? Well, it may mean that they aren't saved, but it may also mean that most Christians operate with a non-Christian worldview. It may be headed for heaven. I'm not for sure. Only the Lord knows that. But if you do not base your life on the Bible, on the Word of God, then it will have devastating results throughout your life. The fear of man prevents us from having the kind of courage that we need. So is the problem in Joseph of Arimathea's day, along with a man by the name of Nicodemus, who we'll meet later. The fear of others plagued them from stepping out and boldly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and going after him and choosing rather to settle into some secret disciple role. The fear of man plagues many today. And people fear what others may think about them, where we fear what others may think more than we fear what God may think. As Solomon is very clear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that we should fear God first, that when we fear God, we can operate, we can navigate the circumstances of our life when we fear Him, when we have a holy reverence, when we give God the worth and the worship that He deserves. We allow Him to have the say in our hearts, in our lives, over our choices, more than we allow the say of other people. Man, the worldview we have, the fear of men. But how about this one, pride? And sometimes pride prevents us from being courageous and going after Christ. Of course, spiritual pride is one of the main reasons why someone will not come to Christ at all. They think their good works will commend them before God. They think they're good enough. They think they're righteous enough. But it's not just spiritual pride. It's pride in ourselves, wanting others to think how good we are, wanting others to think how awesome we are, wanting others to think how much we have it all together, how we can navigate whatever life may bring our way, that we find our pride in thinking that we're strong enough. But God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God is not interested in our strength. He's interested in us acknowledging our weaknesses and humbling ourselves before Him. The worldview, the fear of man, pride. How about this one, sin? Is sin unconfessed and unrepentant? Is sin buried deep within our hearts prevents us from having the kind of courage that's necessary to go after Christ? It may have been one of these. It may have been something completely different that Joseph of Arimathea was wrestling with. But something happened in Joseph's life. And Jesus said about himself, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. As Christians, we find courage to take the steps that are necessary, not by looking within ourselves, but by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph of Arimathea saw Christ on the cross, listened to his cries, and knew in that moment, the same as the centurion, surely this man was the Son of God. And it moved Joseph to step out of that secret disciple role and take a bold move for Jesus Christ. There's no way Joseph could have known the risks involved. There's no mention in the Bible at all what happened to Joseph or to Nicodemus. There's all kinds of extra biblical texts that offer an explanation to what may have happened to either of these two men. But just remind yourself, the disciples are in hiding for fear that what happened to Jesus will happen to them. And Joseph of Arimathea put his eyes on Christ and found the courage necessary to make a bold move. And Joseph's courage led him to action. What kind of action do you need to take for the cause of Jesus Christ? What kind of courage do you need to find to go after Christ? And maybe there's something in your life that you need to address. And find the courage necessary to address it. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that needs to be reconciled. Find the holy courage necessary to reconcile that relationship. Maybe it's time to stop hiding and finally tell your story of what Christ has done for you. Maybe that's the courage that you need. And people will remember the courageous moments in your life. That people will remember who you were. People will remember what you've done. And who you are is linked to the things you do. Here's Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor which waited for the kingdom of God, who came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. But I want you to see this, that Joseph's courageous action adds to our faith today. I want you to see that because of Joseph's courageous action, we can have a surety that Jesus actually died on the cross. You know, there are some people in the world who do not believe that Jesus died. Joseph's actions serve as a defense that Jesus, in fact, did die, and that Jesus, in fact, did raise from the grave. Do you see this courage, this courageous act by Joseph fuels our faith? Notice what happens. Verse 44, Pilate marveled that he, Jesus, were already dead. And he called unto him the centurion, and he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when Pilate knew of it, of the centurion, he, Pilate, gave the body to Joseph. Joseph went and got fine linen. He wrapped Jesus, laid him in the sepulcher. And verse 47 teaches us that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, both knew where the tomb was. You must understand how unusual of an act that Joseph took. It's an unusual request. The crucifixion wasn't just meant to be painful. It was meant to humiliate the person who was being crucified on the cross. It was the Roman way of shaming you while they killed you. But the humiliation didn't stop when you died. Your family wasn't allowed to have a proper burial for you. The bodies were taken off the cross and just thrown into the trash heap. And Joseph makes this bold move. He goes and he asks for the body of Jesus at a great risk to himself, at a great risk to his career. And yet he does so. boldly and confidently. And this fuels the faith that we have. It is important for us to understand if there is no death, then there is no resurrection. And the text makes very clear, Jesus was dead. And read Mark 16, the text makes very clear, Jesus was alive. And he didn't stay dead. And in the middle of chapter 15 and chapter 16 are four witnesses that testify to this great reality that is ours as Christians. There's Pilate, the centurion, there's Joseph, there's the women who stood by him. Christianity, unlike other religions in the world, doesn't set our hope in a set of teachings or beliefs or doctrines. We set our hope in a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. And Christianity hinges on the resurrection of the dead, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can fast forward your Bible a little ways and find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And Paul talking about this same idea in verse number 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. Literally the word vain means empty. It's shallow. It's superficial. That we above all men are most miserable because we've placed our faith, we've placed our hope, we've placed our confidence in something that did not in fact happen if Christ is not resurrected from the dead. And yet notice the end of the text, fast forward to verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God that Christ defeated the great devourer of the human race, death. And death exists, the Bible teaches us, because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The sting, Paul says, of death is sin. Sin is breaking the law of God. The power of sin is the law. The law is a demand, Paul teaches us, that we cannot meet. Sin is a stain that we cannot remove. And death is the outcome that we cannot avoid. And there are many people who think, well, you live and you die. That's it. That's all there is to life. But if death was simply the end of life, then dying would not be a great problem. The problem in dying is dying in your sin. And if you die in your sin, you die separated from God for all of eternity. And why is dying in your sin a problem? Well, because of the law. That God has called you to live a life that you haven't lived. And God has given you commandments that you haven't kept. And this is the weight that falls on us. But thanks be to God, Paul says, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Son of God took on flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. The Son of God took on flesh. He lived a perfect life, completely fulfilled the law of God. That everything that God called us to be, Christ was. That everything that God called us to do, Christ did. He dealt with the law. He fulfilled it in full. And having fulfilled the law in full, having been tempted in all parts like we are, yet he was without sin. He willingly, he gladly, substitutionally laid down his life on the cross for us, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, having dealt with sin. And Christ, having fulfilled the law, having dealt with sin, closed his eyes in death. They took his body down off the cross. They laid him in the tomb. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Amen. He dealt with death. And Christ's victory, the Bible says, can be your victory. And Christ's triumph can be your triumph. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, one of my favorite verses in all of the book of Corinthians, and it reads like this, therefore, because of this, because Christ fulfilled the law, because Christ substituted himself for our sin, because Christ was victorious over death, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not empty. It's not empty. That we can find courage to respond to the moments that God brings our way. It was an unusual request, but it was also an urgent response. The Bible says that Joseph did this because the even was come, the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the before the Sabbath. And Jesus dies around 3 o'clock. The commencement of the Sabbath is at 6. So if Joseph is going to abide by Jewish law, he has a small window of about 3 hours to get Jesus down, wrapped and laid in the tomb. And so it is with the Lord. The time is always now. The window is short. Christ is coming. Eternity is close. We don't like to think in terms of that, but that's the reality for all of us. Everyone thinks they're going to live for another decade or so. But the reality is, as James says, life is a vapor. It appears for a short time and vanisheth away. I've had the privilege, the unfortunate privilege, of doing far more funerals for people under the age of 75 than over the age of 75. But ask everyone, they think they're going to live well over the age of 75. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. The time is now. But it's not just that today is the day of salvation, it's also that today is the day of service. It's never too late to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never too late to take a step of courageous faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how tempting it must have been for Joseph of Arimathea or for Nicodemus? You know how tempting it must have been for them to think, we missed our chance. We were secret disciples. Jesus is now dead. We've missed our opportunity to act courageously for Christ. And while it is true that Nicodemus and Joseph perhaps didn't do all that they should, in this one moment in Mark 14, Mark 15, John 19, Matthew 22, in this one moment, they were going to do all they could. It's true that you and I perhaps do not do all we should. But do not believe the lie that you've missed the opportunity to do something. I've known some impulsive Christians in my life, and some people who jump in without thinking. But in my personal pastoral experience, I've seen more people who are paralyzed by indecision and inactivity than those who are paralyzed by being impulsive. Obsessing over the future is not how God wants us to live, because showing us the future is not God's way. God's way is to speak to us through His Spirit and by His Word in small moments, transforming our lives by renewing our minds. And we should start looking to God, His character, His promises, and by looking to God, being certain of Him, have the confidence that we need to take holy risks for His name's sake. And Joseph's courageous acts helps fuel our faith by teaching us that Jesus actually died. But I want you to see one last thing. And Joseph didn't act alone. Leave off in Mark 15, if you will, and go to John 19. John 19. And in John chapter 19, you'll find the mention there of a man by the name of Nicodemus. The Bible reads in verse number 38, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body." Notice verse 39. "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight." Notice this, verse 40. "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." So we know that Joseph didn't act alone. There was at least this man with him, Nicodemus. You can understand why Joseph and Nicodemus, those two, would be hanging out together. They're both little scaredy cats. That's what they are. Both of them believing in Jesus, but neither of them managing the courage to let anybody else know about it until this moment right here. Make note of this. Sometimes God uses other people to build courage in our lives. God uses others to put courage in us. Nicodemus needed Joseph of Arimathea, and Joseph of Arimathea needed Nicodemus. Reminded of the story in Acts chapter 28, Paul on his journey to Rome. He's on a ship. He's in the custody of the Roman centurion. He's on his way to prison. Eventual death is what awaits him. How that must have weighed heavy on his shoulders. And then God, in that moment, gives him this little window of courage, where in chapter 28, Paul writes that he heard of their faith. And he picked up courage. He heard of their faith, and he found courage. This is what the word encourage means. Literally, put courage in. Who is that encourager for you? Who's that person when life just seems to be pounding you over and over? You look to them to put some courage in you. Let me ask you a more convicting question. Who do you encourage? So we all want someone there to cheer us on and encourage us, put courage in us to act boldly and courageously for the cause of Christ. But who do we encourage? Who's that person in your life that you're putting courage in? You know, this time of the year, the holiday season, can be such a joyful time for so many, but it can be such a difficult time for so many as well. A loneliness, anxiety, stress, feelings of self-doubt, failures. And let's decide, we're going to put courage in somebody this Christmas season. Amen. Let's be a Joseph of Arimathea, a Nicodemus, and put courage in. I want you to see this too. The Bible reads in Mark that Joseph bought the linen, and the Bible reads in John that Nicodemus brought the spices. You see, sometimes God uses other people not to just put courage in. Sometimes God uses other people to get the job done. You know this? No one person gets all the spiritual gifts. You need others. How many ever met somebody that thinks they have all the spiritual gifts? No, Joseph of Arimathea has the linen, and Nicodemus has the spices, and together they can get the job done. One final thought on this. That Joseph's courageous act helps us to know, it fuels our faith. Jesus actually died. Jesus rose from the grave. He offers to us a victory of which we can be certain of. And Joseph didn't have to act alone. God brought along his path of Nicodemus. And one final thought. In all of this, we see God's providence at work. God is at work all the time, everywhere. He's preparing Joseph for this very moment. And Joseph, who's fearful, who's secretive, perhaps by personality, a little more shy. Joseph, who's not this bold apostle Peter. Joseph, who's a honorable man watching from afar. And that's how he was. And if Joseph had been anything other than that, then he would not have been in the position of usefulness that he was in. This is an Esther moment. Who knows, but thou art brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. That God, in his providence, had been orchestrating every step of the way. Even Joseph's foolishness, even Joseph's secrecy, even Joseph's fearfulness, God had been working in all of that to get Joseph to this one moment in Mark 15 so that Joseph would respond courageously. I wonder, friend, how's God been working in your life to lead you to a moment like this, to bring you to a place of action, of decision, and ask you to courageously go after Jesus Christ? The time is short. Jesus is coming. Eternity is close. Let's use all we have and all we are for the cause of Christ while we can.